You know, I shared with Jerry today, and we're going to be talking about building. I was in Corinthians, and I get that. Normally, I go through a whole book, but I was praying and asking the Lord, you know, where to start and what to do today. And I actually had another part lined up, another pericope. That's just a word like the word periscope without the S. It means like a passage of Scripture, pericope. But it's pronounced that way without the S, like periscope. Same, just get rid of the S, pericope. And I was thinking about, Lord, my heart is, Lord, what would you have your people hear? And I thought about last week's sermon about the chief building block and the foundation, and I thought about building. And folks, we have a job ahead of us. I was here yesterday, a dear friend of mine passed away, Michael Zinn. If you're from the Woodlands, you might have heard of his name. And you might see there's extra chairs brought in here today, Josh and Kelly and Matt and a few of us. People just kept coming in, and we estimate about 175, 180 people in this room yesterday. Now, if we're going to have 180 people for a nice person that's passed away, a celebration of life, I wore this tie today. It says, "He is risen." There's no reason we don't have 180 people here today celebrating this life. Amen. And as we celebrated that man's life yesterday, and a good man, but he wasn't Christ, we should have just as packed today as it was yesterday. And so I started thinking about building. And some of you know, from a previous life, I was a home builder, and I've always been a builder. I can look at stuff, and when COVID started, I was actually in Syria when COVID started. And we came home that summer at the farm, and I built a picnic table. And someone saw it, and they wanted one, 300 picnic tables later that summer. And it became a production. And I would look at a load of lumber and say, I see four picnic tables in the back of my truck. And someone would say, what do you mean picnic table? That's just lumber. And I said, maybe to you, but I know what that will be. And I say that to say, as I was thinking all this through, I came to the conclusion, Nehemiah, I cannot think of a better book at such a time as this of building not the walls of Jerusalem, but building the body of Christ right here at the Woodlands Bible Church. And so that's what brings us to Nehemiah. So if you're at Nehemiah 1, hopefully you're there now. I hope I spelt it right. I think I did. Yeah. It just occurred to me that bottom one didn't look right. But the Nehemiah. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Before I do, if you go to that next slide, there's some dates I wanted you to kind of look at. And this is just, we're starting the book of Nehemiah. If you'll drop to the next screen. That one. There's just some dates there. I like to, when we start a new book, I like to kind of put it in context historically what's going on. And you can look at those dates and you'll see in 761, Assyria, which is modern-day Turkey, they came down and took the northern 10 tribes of Israel out and they put them into captivity. And what is modern-day Turkey, and then, of course, you know, in 760, that was Jonah. 40 years before that, Jonah went to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. That would have been their Washington, D.C. He went and preached to them, and God withheld his judgment for a few years. But then you'll see that Babylon in 612, Babylon destroyed Assyria. And you can just look at those dates and kind of just in your mind. Babylon came in 6, I don't think it's up there. Oh, yeah, it is. In 606, Babylon attacked Israel. They took some people out. And then in 586, the big army of Babylon came in, and they just wiped out all the southern tribes of Judah, the remaining two that were way in the south. And then the Medo-Persian Empire. And I wanted to kind of see this timeline. As we're looking at this historically, did any of this surprise God? Nope. I would go as far as say it didn't surprise him because it was his plan. He said he's building a nation, a holy nation called Israel. And he's having world events, Alexander the Great, the Seleucids, and Cleopatra, and Mark Antony, and all those, what the history says is world events. The story of history, and I'm sure you've heard this, the story of history is his story. He's the one that's in control. And we forget that sometimes. We forget that we're pressed up against the Red Sea and that Pharaoh's army is charging down on us. And we have every reason in the world to be terrified. But we have every reason in heaven not to be. And are you going to look at what the world does, or are you going to look at what God's plan is? And there's a scripture in the Bible that says, magnify the Lord. And I want you to think about this today. When you magnify an object with a microscope, you don't make the object bigger. it becomes bigger to you. And when we magnify the Lord, you're magnifying him doesn't make him bigger. He's God. There's nothing you can do to make him bigger or smaller or change him in any way. When you magnify him, what that verse is saying is make him bigger to you. See him more clearly. And if we'll keep our eyes on him, do you know what happens to the problems of this world? You know what happens to the Red Sea when they needed a pathway through it? You know, when we were all facing the grave and eternal separation from God the Father, he had a plan called Jesus Christ at Calvary. There's no problem that this world has that heaven does not have an answer for. And I say all the time, I go through life, people say haphazardly. I said, no, I just go through life saying he's in control, I'm not. I just have to obey. He's got a plan for everything. We just have to be people that are willing to follow his plan. So you can see the rest of those dates up there where then Artaxerxes decreed for Israel to be rebuilt, and then Nehemiah returns. Now, you'll see way up there, Babylon's first attack is 606, and then Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. You'll see that's about 160 years, give or take. So from the time that they first started going back into Israel, and then you might remember Ezra is in there, Ezra and Nehemiah. Some of you Bible buffs might know Ezra and Nehemiah at one time was one Bible, one book. And they split it later in about the 14th or 15th century, became two books. About Ezra 5 or 6 is where Esther, the book of Esther, would be plugged in. And then the remainder of Ezra then on a timeline. Just I'm saying all this just so as we study Nehemiah, you have it put in your mind of kind of what's going on in world events and the historical setting. So if you can drop down, if you've seen that text, you can drop down to the next slide. And then in verse 1 of chapter 1, it kind of states the problem here for Nehemiah. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, which Nehemiah, Nehem means comfort. Kopher means town. So you know the city in the New Testament called Capernaum? Capernaum? That means like town of comfort. And anyway, so Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Nahum, the book of Nahum, that's comfort. Nehemiah, Nehemiah, it's a God comforts. The Yah is Yahweh. The comfort of God or God's comfort, Yahweh's comfort. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and that is like to enlighten. I just give you the names of those words, not that they have meaning beyond the text here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which would have been in the fall, probably October, November, right about now. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah is in Susa, or Shushan in Hebrew, and it's probably the Persian winter palace on the Persian Gulf, on the water, and they probably went there in the wintertime because it was a little bit more moderate temperature. The ocean or the Persian Gulf would have made it not quite as cold. So they're probably roughly 700 miles away from Jerusalem. We don't know for a fact, but more than likely, Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem. He was in exile that 160 years. He was probably born in exile. He grew up in exile. He probably never went back. And I know a lot of us would say, well, if you were taken captive, and then the new world empire lets you go back to your homeland, why didn't everyone leave? Well, I've got a friend of mine from Jordan. He was here a few weeks ago. We had breakfast. And he was telling me that in Jordan, they have a really hard time with, they send pastors over to America for training at the seminaries here. They don't have seminaries over in Jordan like we have here. And he said, the problem is so many when we send over, they never come back. You know, that once they get there and they see what America is, it's like, well, we don't want to go back. We're going to start an Arabic church here. We don't want to go back to Jordan. And so, you know, Persia was been very wealthy, very well-built, the language, the custom. They would have been Persian by all standards. And was like, well, you can go back if you want. Well, what's in Jerusalem? Versus we've got the world's benefits here in Persia at the time. So there might be a variety of reasons everyone didn't go back. But a lot of people, Hebrew people did not go back. Nehemiah might have very well been one of those people that said, I was born in captivity. I was born here. We were given freedom. I could have went back. My life was here now. 160 years we've been here. Right now, I think some of you might say, my great-grandmother came over from on my mom's side, my maternal great-grandmother. She came over from, I think, Sweden or Norway. I have no desire to go back. There's nothing pulling me back to Norway. you know, I'm going to stay here. So most of us, you think, if you were here 160 years, you're probably not going back where you came from. You're happy here. And that's very much, so sometimes people have questions, well, why would they go back? Why don't you go back? You've built a life here now. Your roots are here. So that's Nehemiah's case. So the odds are Nehemiah had not been to Jerusalem, and his brother and possibly his biological brother, could be just the word brothers, but in this case with Hananiah, it might very well be his biological brother. It says he comes back from Judah with some other men, and Nehemiah questions them and says, what's going on in Jerusalem? What's the story? You know, we get up every morning, I put on Fox News. I don't watch much TV, but when I'm getting ready in the background, I'll tell my wife, I just want to hear what's, did anything happen overnight? Is there anything world events I need to know about? What's kind of going on in the world? So he tells his brothers, what's going on in Jerusalem? And the brothers say to Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So the problem is set out. He's possibly hoping to hear everything's great, everything's smooth, things are good, there's zero inflation, the borders are closed. I don't know why anyone's laughing out there. I don't know what news you watch. I'm reading out of the Bible. Yeah. And eggs are only $2 or not $8. But in any event, so he says, I question him. He's probably hoping to hear good news. I mean, who likes good news? Who likes bad news? Nobody likes bad news. Now, I'll tell you, the gospel is called the good news. And I tell people all the time, the reason the good news is so good is because the bad news is so bad. I don't like bad news. I don't like to hear it, but it's there. I was in a prison the other night, and there was some topic came up, and some guys asked me some questions. And I said, guys, I'll tell you, if I tell you this, you're going to be upset. Some of you are going to get angry by this. I'm not going to tell you all what was going on, but anyway. I said, you know that saying, ignorance is bliss? And somebody said, I'd rather not know, because then my attitude, I'm happy, but if you tell me, then it will affect me? Well, I asked him. I said, here's some news. It'll probably, you don't want to hear this, but I'll tell you if you want to know it. Do you want to know? And they all said yes. And sure enough, they said, you're right. That was bad news. So he asked them, what's going on? And they come back with a report of the people back in the province, not just they're in trouble, it says they're in great trouble. And they're in great disgrace. The wall at Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Basically, their borders are wide open. Any that wants to come in could come in. There's no protection. That wall to them, back at that time, contextually, in a historic context, not having a wall around your city meant we're of nothing. We can't even afford, you know, I know when my dad, we were up in Chicago, and he showed me the house, he was about 12, that him and his dad, my grandfather, built. And it was interesting, we drove up, and he said, wow, they put a front door on that house. And I said, they put a front door? And he said, when I lived in it, we only had a back door. The door was $40, and we couldn't afford a front door. And so we just sided right over it, but the door would have been about another $40, and we couldn't afford the $40 door on the front door. So we just had the back door, and he said, well, you know, people drive by your house, and they can't find a way to get in. And so I just say, even in that kind of context, that was odd. That, where's your front door? We can't afford one. And so Jerusalem, where's your walls? Where's your gates? We've been decimated. We've been burned with fire. We can't afford to fix things. We don't have the willpower, the financial power, and all these things that they're dealing with, folks. That's the exact same thing today in the world. There is no new evil under the sun. There's no new challenges under the sun. They're all the same. And so he gets this report. Now, Nehemiah, who's possibly and probably never been to Jerusalem, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. That's my homeland. That's my country. That's my family's land, my people. And we're broken and we're in disgrace and we're in trouble and my countrymen are suffering. And it affected him that he kneeled down and wept. We're going to see here in a little bit that it says he sat down and wept. In a little bit, he kneels down and pray. And then down the few chapters up the road, we're going to see he stood up and got to work. Folks, I cannot think of a better message for the Woodlands Bible Church. We need to kneel down and pray and weep over various things that are here. And more importantly, this community. I told Jerry we were praying this morning. I said, couple weeks ago, I drove through this community, and I mentioned it to several of you. I've seen moms and dads out cutting the grass or in the yard or kids on bicycles. If there is not a Bible-preaching church in this community, what happens to that 8-year-old kid riding his bicycle? What chance does he have hearing the good news? You know, what happens to this community around us? Folks, we have to shore up not this physical building, but this spiritual body called the members of the Woodlands Bible Church. We've got to shore up this body and build these walls and build these gates and let this community know there is a God. He has sent his son named Jesus Christ to this earth to die for you. And that's the only way of salvation. And we're going to lift that name up. And in Bible study today, as Don was telling us about 1 Corinthians, I gave to you that which I first received, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. Do you believe? 1,000 people might tell you no, but you've shared the gospel. Out of that 1,000 people that hear, you're going to have one or two, as we talked last week, one plants, one waters, God will bring the increase. We have to be faithful in what we're doing. I promise you, God will be faithful in what he's doing. I've lived too long to see that God is faithful. You know God's faithful when you're not faithful? Who does that? Only one. Only one is faithful when we're not faithful. He is always faithful. So he says, I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Folks, when God's going to do a work in the body of Christ, it usually starts in our hearts. That's usually where it starts, is someone hears something, and it's not just a spur of the moment. Who's heard that? Somebody should do something. Could be you. I say this all the time, and a good friend of mine recently said, whenever someone comes and says, you know what you all need to do is X, Y, Z. Great. If the Lord's laid that on your heart to do X, Y, Z, you lead it up. Well, hold this. I don't know. I'm the ideas person. I'm not the sweat person. I'm the ideas person. Well, if God's laid it on your heart to be the idea person, maybe he's put it in your heart like Nehemiah here to be the worker person. All chiefs and no Indians anymore. Everyone wants to be the overseer, and we got to know our part in the kingdom. So it says, he heard these things, he sat down, he wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted. We're going to get down here in a little bit, maybe in the next chapter, where it gives us chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that month of Nisan, the Lord gives a lot of time stamps in Nehemiah. I don't think that's just accidental. He's telling us something. And I think what he's telling us here, when Nehemiah says, I sat down and mourned for some days, that was 4 months. For 4 months, he fasted and wept and prayed and asked the Lord to intervene and to do something. So back to chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1. He says, I heard these things, verse 4 of chapter 1. Nehemiah said, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, and he's quoting Daniel. If you probably have a footnote, it might say like Daniel chapter 9. This is the same prayer that Daniel said to the Lord. And so my point is, Nehemiah knew his Bible. You remember Daniel was taken away in the Babylonian exile with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the timeline we looked at earlier. Daniel was over there. Daniel was reading the scriptures, and Daniel said, hey, I see that God said he's going to keep us in exile 70 years, and that time of 70 years is coming to a close, and Daniel wept. And Daniel said the same thing. He thought of Jerusalem and wept. You know, in Luke, when Jesus came to Jerusalem and looked over Jerusalem, what was the heart of Jesus? He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, that you had listened to the prophets. Oh, that you would know the time of your visitation. Folks, until we in our hearts weep over this community and the broken families and the marriages that are falling apart and the men and women and the boys and girls that need Jesus Christ, until we get to that point, God's not going to move. However, I believe God is weeping over this community. When that family, do you know the Bible tells me God is near the brokenhearted? Folks, if we're going to be people of God, we need to be near the brokenhearted as well, because that's where God is. So he says this prayer in verse 5 says, then Nehemiah says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So he starts this prayer with honor, he's magnifying God to him. Does God know that he's the creator of heaven and earth? Obviously. He's not telling God anything where he says, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. God's like, really? Me? He's not surprising God with it. He's telling himself, this is who I am speaking to. I'm magnifying the Lord in my own mind, in my own eyes. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's who we go to in our prayers. The God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive to my prayer, and let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you today and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And then he starts with, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and I'm not sure everyone's background in here, but very respectfully, I will tell you, they did not ask Jesus, teach us a prayer. They said, teach us to pray. There's nothing wrong. I myself am driving around sometimes, and it's in my mind, in my heart, and I'll just be by myself saying, Father, hallowed be thy name, holy, sanctified, precious, perfect is your name. Salvation is your name. Here is my petition today. Make sure there's no wicked way in your servant. Make sure that I am right standing as I come to you with my prayers and petitions. If there's some wicked way in me, point it out and remove it from me. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. And then I go into my prayers and petitions. I don't know that 100%, those exact words, but to that effect, I first glorify him, make sure I'm in right standing. Lord, if there's something I got to correct in my own life, let me correct it, because I'm about to ask you some prayers and petitions, and I want to make sure I come to you in the right heart and humble. And so that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. And if you know the Lord's Prayer that he taught them, he said, the Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17. If you want to look at what Jesus Christ's prayer was, you know what his number one prayer for the church was in John 17, anyone? Unity. Let them be one. That should be our goal as well, that we should be united under the blood of Christ. But he said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. So Jesus in that prayer example glorified the Father, magnified the Father, and then said, forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive one another. You know, forgive us as we forgive others. So that's what Nehemiah does here. He says, you're a great, awesome God, the creator of heavens and earth. I confess the sins of, boy, wouldn't it be easier for him to say, those Israelites? What word does he put there? I see third person plural. I'm sorry, first person plural. We. Boy, isn't it easy? Boy, if God would just fix that person over there, he puts himself in that group of, Lord, I need fixing too. I don't know if I told you, man, I got 10,000 stories. I hope I don't bore you with them, but I was in a federal prison years ago. I had a contract with Homeland. I was in a federal prison, and there was this guy named Emmanuel. And he was saying, we'd share, and he was a Christian brother now. But he told me, he said, you know, I had this one celly one time that snored all the time. And I got so mad, I'd lay awake at night before I was a believer, thought, man, I could get a shank and stop his snoring right now. And I, don't tell me anything else. Ignorance is bliss. I'd rather not know. But anyway, he said, I came to the Lord and I started praying, Lord, help him be quiet. Help his snoring stop. Help. And I'd put your stuff in my ears. And he said, one day the Lord laid in my heart, Emmanuel, why don't you change? Why don't you ask that you get used to people that snore? And he said, I started changing my prayer. Lord, help me be able to sleep through all his snoring. Change me. And he said, I ended up being able to sleep. Other people 2-3 doors down would be yelling at him. I'd sleep like a baby. And he said, after a few months, that guy got moved out and another guy came in and the other guy snored louder than the first guy. Now, had God fixed the first guy's snoring, how would that have helped me 3 months later with a new guy that snores? And he said, there was wisdom in my saying, Lord, help me be able to sleep through the night with someone that snores loud. Kelly, that's Kelly's prayer, I think. Our kids upstairs. Yeah. But I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Lord, change me. Let me see. Maybe it's not them that needs changing. Maybe it's me that needs changing. And if it's me that needs changing, work on me. I have a very hard time, and probably most of you do too also, controlling yourself. How can you possibly hope to control another human? Your challenge is yourself more than anyone else. So he says here, all that to say here, I confess the sins of we Israelites. He puts himself in the category. We need to confess. I don't know of any sin that Nehemiah has done, but apparently he says, Lord, if I'm coming to you, we need to confess our sins, including, and then he says, we Israelites, including myself. He puts himself right at the front of this list. We Israelites, including myself and my father's family, we have committed sin against you. Folks, we got to take this very seriously, this issue of sin. God is very limited in what he can do if we don't put 100% of our faith and trust in him. Yes, you're a believer. Yes, you're going to heaven. No, he won't use you to build the kingdom if you're not right. If you're building with straw and rubble, as we looked at last week, God can't really build a kingdom with straw and hay and cardboard. And the first step of that is, Lord, am I right? I want to be a builder for you, and I want to start building your kingdom in this community. And to do that, I got to make sure I'm right. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He says, I confess, including myself and my father's family, the sins that we've committed against you. We have acted very wickedly. Again, first person plural. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servants Moses. You gave to your servant Moses. And then he quotes a passage from Deuteronomy where he's reminding God. He says, God, remember you told Moses hundreds of years ago. He says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. And God told Moses of the people of Israel, he said, God told Moses, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Where's Jeremiah? He's scattered among the nations. So he's saying what God said 100% came exactly true. He scattered us. Why did he scatter us? Because he said, if you don't follow my laws and if you disobey, I will scatter you. And there Jeremiah is, well, I'm scattered. I'm 700 miles away. We're scattered. And Jeremiah's like, the Lord's true. His word is true. He says, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, and if you obey my commands, then even if you are exiled people or at the farthest horizon. Now remember, where was he? At the Tower of Shushan or Susa was where? On the Persian Gulf. He's overlooking the Persian Sea. So it says that even if you're at the farthest horizon. I think that Nehemiah took these words very personally. These instructions from Moses 700 years earlier. And he says, you said, even though we're exiled, and if we're at the farthest horizon is where he was. He was at the farthest horizon on the Persian Gulf. God, he says, remember, God, you said that if we followed you and we did obey you, even though we were exiled, you said, I will gather my people back from there and bring them back to this place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So he said, God, you said that if we disobeyed, we'd be scattered, we're scattered. And you also said, but if we repent and come back to you, you would draw us back. And God, and he said, I am repenting and we are drawing back to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's exactly, and when I say here at the Woodlands Bible Church, this is every church in the world. This is every church body in the world needs to draw near to God. Verse 10 says, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Who's glad the Lord's a redeemer? Where would we be? I would dread to think what was headed for us without Jesus Christ, without redemption. And God would be 100% just, letting you live their whole life here, getting to taste ribeye steaks, garlic mashed potatoes with butter, cheesy macaroni and cheese, all those comfort foods, double pepperoni pizza, triple pepperoni pizza, and then when you die, sending you straight to hell for all eternity. He would be 100% just. He'd be just the moment you were 3 or 4 years old and disobeyed your mom or dad, sending you straight to hell. That would be 100% just. God, you're a God that redeems. You're a God that is just, but you're also a God of mercy. And we praise him for being a God of mercy and for being a God of redemption. Because if he wasn't that kind of God, we would be of all people most miserable. We would have no hope. He said, these are your servants in verse 10 and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. When he says this man, any idea who he's talking about? He was talking about the king. I find it interesting. He says, God, I'm talking to you. And this guy that's over the whole world, this guy, he's just this man. But when you compare the God of heaven and earth and the God that redeems compared to anyone on this earth, that's just some person that's a sinner like you are. I'll tell you, and I'll probably you'll hear me say this over the months and years ahead, although I have a lot of respect for Paul, as I do any Christian brother, when I hear someone say, you know, St. Paul was so holy, and what he wants us to know is, St. Paul has no more access to the Spirit than you have. And Paul doesn't want you to know anything. The Holy Spirit wants you to know something. So I'm not dismissive of Paul and his assignment in the kingdom, but he obeyed his assignment. Praise the Lord. What is your assignment? Are you obeying your assignment? The church can train a lot of things. I've yet to find a 10-page pamphlet that says, this is your calling. That calling is with you and God, and it starts usually within your heart. Now, I'm going to challenge you guys a little bit today because the Lord has laid on my heart the calling for this community. And I told Jerry 6 weeks ago, maybe 2 months, I don't remember when that was, and the elders back here, that I've driven this neighborhood several times. And I'll be going down a road, and I'll stop, and I'll look, and there's a family up there cleaning out their garage or washing the car or cutting all these things that families do in this community. And I would sit and just watch them for a while thinking, do they know the Lord? Does that little kid on the bicycle that just passed, do they know the Lord? That little set of girls over there playing dolls in the front yard, whatever his little girls do, I don't know. Do they know the Lord? I don't know. And every instant I can say, I don't know. Well, are we going to just keep going along with we don't know, or are we going to say we're going to find out? And I hope that our hearts at this church body says, we're going to find out. We're going to do everything we can to find out. We may not ever know the answer here on earth, but it won't be for a lack of our being willing to build this community. And just as they're rebuilding the walls, I don't really care about these bricks. As a pastor, I'm not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, how many bricks did you put together and how much sheetrock did you protect from kids putting holes in it and drawing on it and putting crayon marks on it. And I've always been, I don't care. Little kid comes in, writes on the wall, don't want him to, but if he does, praise the Lord, he's here. I'd rather be in this building putting a crayon mark on the wall than out in the world and never knowing the Lord. And if those are the options, and so when you got little kids, guess what? I helped this mom years ago, she had a little 5-year-old boy, Jacob. What do I do with him? He's out of control, he does this, he does that, he breaks stuff. I says, so what you're telling me, he acts like a 5-year-old boy? You know, little boys will act like 5-year-old boys. 8-year-old boys will act like 8-year-old boys. Well, my youngest daughter, she's been here a few times, Rachel. She was on the soccer team. This is many years ago. She kicked the ball and it went from maybe here to Don. I'm like, you kick like a little girl. She came over crying. But I remember this. I felt so bad. She said, Daddy, I am a little girl. And that really opened my eyes to, if we're doing the best we can, God knows. And God's not expect something from you that you don't have the ability to do. He may give you the ability, but we need to be a people that says, God, we need to start building up, not the walls and the bricks, and we're going to do some cleaning, obviously, and we're going to keep the building in nice, presentable fashion, obviously. We don't want deferred maintenance and those issues. Matt, thanks for getting that wet wasp nest down today. God, here there's a wasp nest. Matt said, I'm on it, and went and got the wasp nest down. That was nice of you. And so we want to keep the building nice, but folks, this building is not my goal. My goal is this community. And my goal is building these families in this community. We start seeing 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 30 families come in with their 2-year-old and their 5-year-old and their 15-year-old. And they come in and they come into worship, not the Woodlands Bible Church, not for anything we've done, but they came in to say, there is a God. I have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm here to worship him. That's the goal we're after. Now, what that looks like, I don't know today. When Nehemiah was praying this, I don't know that he said, at this point, I don't know that he said, God's going to send me to do this. But it was on his heart. And he said, and then he closes chapter one with, he was cupbearer to the king. And I thought about that too, and I thought, do you think his life was pretty good as being cupbearer to the king? Who do you think had the best food in the kingdom? The best wine? Had to be Welch's, though. I'm sure he was, good Southern Baptist. He probably spoke in the King James. But anyway, he probably had some pretty good food. He was the confidant of the king of the world. By any standard, he was at the top of the heap, as far as I have access to the king. No one approaches the king or food without me looking at it, inspecting it, tasting it. The king had to have trusted him an awful lot. The king was putting a lot of confidence into Nehemiah. And then he refers to him as, Lord, grant us access and give me favor in the presence of, this king of the world. Because he's not the king of kings, you are. But he said, I was his cupbearer. He was put in a unique position to look into this task. It was going to take many months and probably what we would call today millions and millions of dollars to do this. And it probably weighed on him, I want to do this. So my challenge to you today, members, visitors, if you're a visitor, we'd love to have you join us. And a couple of you I've met this week, and we had some conversations on that as well. Praise the Lord. But in any event, I would challenge you to say, to really pray and seek the Lord's will. Lord, what would you have me do to be a blessing and building up this community? And that family that might be falling apart, that marriage that might be falling apart, the friction between moms and dads and their kids, and the house is out of control, and ultimately, maybe that Christ is not in that family. Lord, what would you have me do as a member of this church body to bring your son into that situation? I see everywhere in the Bible that it says Jesus showed up, nowhere did things get worse. Everywhere Jesus showed up, things got better. Every village he went to, people left there praising him. People that were blind could see. People that were deaf could hear. People that were lame could walk. The widow Nan, her son, her sustenance, died. Mary and Martha. Well, we know there's going to be a resurrection of the day. Do you not believe who I am? I'm the resurrection. He brought their brother back to life. No human mind would have ever thought when someone is dead that someone has the power to raise them back. Jesus does. And if you look for a miracle, and I will tell you this too, to change, hopefully you all think this way, but if not, I've heard people say, well, if I could see someone that was blind get their sight back, if I could see someone that was deaf get their hearing, if I could see somebody lame, then I would believe. And I said, there's a far greater miracle than that I've been witness to. What's that? I once was dead, and now I'm alive. A good doctor can heal eyes. I had eye surgery 5 months ago. I was blind in my left eye. I can see out of it now. I said, a doctor could heal blindness. A doctor can heal hearing. There is no doctor that makes dead people alive people. Only the great physician can do that. And that's the person, the great physician, Jesus Christ, that we need to bring into every community, every household, and even if they don't come here, I mentioned this a few weeks ago too, the church I left, around the corner from us, there was neighborhoods all around us, much like here, there was a McDonald's. And I said, if that McDonald's closes, do you think those people over in that neighborhood would know and care? Yes, they'd know and they'd probably care. If we as a church shut down, do you think they'd know or do you think they'd care? And they said, well, probably not. Do you know how much more important we need to be a community than McDonald's? We need to be far more important. And if you say that the McDonald's shutting down, this community wouldn't want that, but if we shut down, they wouldn't care, it tells me we got to do something different than we've been doing. Now, my challenge to you today is I don't know what this road looks like ahead. There's going to be some conversations. I've already been having some conversations with several of you. There's going to be some meetings. There's going to be some direction. There's going to be prayer. There's going to be wisdom. There's going to be maybe fasting if you're able to. Lord, what would you have us do? We are your servants. We're here to serve you. We're here to glorify your son, Jesus Christ. And we're here to share him with this community. What does that look like as of today? I'm not 100% sure. I've mentioned it several times, and I'll say it again today. I would love to see this building open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. With prayer, with ministry with, this is going to shock some of you, that 2:30 crowd that says you want to go over to church and pray and have coffee, or you want to go over to Waffle House and get sober. I'd love to have those people come in here at 2:30 in the morning saying we're here for prayer. We went out partying, but we got to get right with the Lord. I'd love to see that. My grandfather was alcoholic. You know how glad I am that he came to Christ? What would my life be if he was still an alcoholic? Folks, that's in this community. The demon's busy. Satan's busy in this community. Is God's people busy in this community? We need to be busier than them. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, I thank you for using your words, and barely looked at my notes here. I hope that your words, these words today, have put a challenge and a heartache in your people here, that each one of us, to our ability, would rise up at some point. We start with as I said earlier, with Nehemiah. He wept and cried. He sat and cried, and then he knelt and prayed, and then we see here in a chapter or two that he stands and goes to work. Father, we're nearing that moment, and we ask for your wisdom. Father, we ask if there is any sins at all of any of us, Father, that you forgive us, starting with me. If there's anything in my life, Father, show it and reveal it and remove it so that we might come and follow you perfectly and follow that path. Father, for one, the only reason is so that your Son would be glorified here on earth. Our Father, our heart and our goal is your Son is glorified by this community and everyone in it, and everyone we come across, that they would know your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your covenant of love. We thank you for your covenant of mercy. And Father, we know that you hear us, and we know your eyes are open to our prayer. Father, bless us. Bless the people in this room right now. Father, give them just a heart of, as Jerry today even said, hey, anything I can do to help, let me know. Father, let every one of us have that heart. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.